We're continuing our Advent journey, and it's good to think of it as a journey. As we journey counting down the days before Christmas, and of course, celebrating the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We're continuing in hope. That was the promise of the first week. And this week, we're celebrating the promise of peace. And certainly, isn't that something we need in today's world, in our own lives, and even in our church, right? We need peace. The second blue candle we lit symbolizes the lowly manger where Jesus was born. The second candle is usually called the Bethlehem candle, to remind us of Bethlehem's manger, where Jesus was born. It's a vivid reminder of the great lengths to which the King of creation, God, went to humble himself for his people. God humbled himself to come in flesh, in the form, in Jesus, the Son. Isaiah the prophet spoke of this child to be born 900 years before the birth happened. Isaiah 9:6, for a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Isn't that beautiful that the prophet 900 years before is speaking in the present tense or the past, almost as if it's already done 900 years before. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. And certainly that's something we're praying for right now, the peace of Jerusalem, right? The Prince of Peace deserved a kingly palace when he came. The Prince of Peace deserved a procession, a royal procession into Bethlehem with much fanfare. But instead, what do we see? We see Jesus, the Prince of Peace, born in a lowly manger, the place where animals would feed, and living in poverty with no place to lay his head. As Jesus says, he quotes that in Matthew 8, he had no place to lay his head. And finally, the Prince of Peace entering the city of Jerusalem on a donkey in the last week of his life, not on a horse fit for a king, right? Kings rode horses, not donkeys. As he made his way to the cross because of the love of God for God's people, Jesus, the babe born in Bethlehem, is the hope, the promise of our peace. Psalm 85 is all about the restoration of God's people to a place of peace. It holds and expresses the promise of peace, of the promise of restoration, the promise of revival for God's people. The psalm was written probably sometime after God's people returned from captivity to Jerusalem, from Babylonian exile, which was 70 years long, a full generation. It belongs to either the days of discouragement before the building of the second temple, or the period of Nehemiah, the prophet, who was tasked with rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem after the Jews returned from exile. You see, work had ceased during Nehemiah's time because of obstacles, because of opposition. And isn't that what stops our work too? When people stand in our way, when circumstances you know, bring up obstacles, right? Work ceases. Nehemiah was to encourage the people to continue rebuilding the city, rebuilding and restoring the temple. This psalm references a time of setback to the community of God's people who were called to reconstruction. The writer is recalling three actions of God to encourage the people: their territorial restoration. The psalmist is reminding them how God restored them to their land, their national forgiveness, and their reconciliation with God. It was important to remind the people of God's past mercies, to fortify, to strengthen, to build up God's people for their present distress and circumstance, to assure them of God's promises of peace and future glory. That's what the psalmist is doing, to remind them of these three beautiful mercies that God had granted to them: restoration and forgiveness and reconciliation. Verse 4 says, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation." God had already done it once, but again the psalmist is saying, "Restore us again. Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to them, to him in their hearts." So we have to ask, there was something going on, a distress. What was the present distress that the psalmist is addressing? What were the people experiencing? The psalmist exposes the nature of their trouble in verses 4 through 7. The nature of their distress is their sense of alienation from God. For some reason, they are not feeling or experiencing God's past mercies in the present time. Somehow they've been separated from those memories, or they've forgotten. Somehow they've lost that love and feeling, as the song goes from the 60s and the Righteous Brothers, right? So what are they to do to restore the peace that is gone? They pray, first, that God will be reconciled to them and put away if he has any indignation, any offense. Second, they pray to be revived, to be able to rejoice in God again. And thirdly, they pray so that they may experience the fulfillment of God's covenant promises again, of his steadfast love and faithfulness, and their own salvation and peace. Somehow they felt alienated. They had forgotten it, or they were somehow separated from this by the distress and circumstances. Verse 8, the psalmist cries, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, and to those who turn to him in their hearts." For you see, it is not God who had turned away, but the people had. And that's a constant theme in the Old Testament, how the people of God turn away. They forget God's mercies, while God was there all the time, along with his covenant promises of peace, his promises of restoration, and promises of salvation and relationship with God's self, right? God never turns away from us. We turn away. We get distracted. We wander away. Hope is restored to the psalmists When he says with assurance, God will speak peace to his people. But peace is conditional, it says, upon sincerity of heart and our loyalty, right? We can lose our peace. Actually, people can steal your peace. The blessing of salvation and assurance will be experienced by those who fear or reverence God. Not fear, trembling, but the reverence of God, and who turn to God with their whole heart in sincerity and loyalty. Those are the ones who will experience peace. God shows his steadfast love to sinners without abandoning faithfulness to his own holy nature. God doesn't lose anything of his holy nature by offering us his steadfast love. God doesn't lose any of it. God's righteousness of character is never compromised by our sinfulness. By offering humans his gift of peace, God remains holy and righteous, always extending peace towards us. We humans are always, we tend to always be at war, right? Or fighting with one another, or even with ourselves, right? People are constantly struggling with themselves, right? It is the salvation and forgiveness and grace that God offers to humans that issues in the harmony between God and human beings, the peace that passes all understanding that St. Paul talks about in Philippians 4, a peace that surmounts and overcomes any distress or circumstances that you may experience. A peace that actually guards and protects our hearts and minds. That's the purpose of God's peace, because we will be attacked in this world. And peace is often, you know, tried to unsettle us, to steal our peace, to distract us. But it's that God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. Jesus tells us plainly in John 14, not as the world gives do I give. We used to call it an Indian giver, which is not politically correct today. Someone who gives and takes back, and it's a poor reflection on the native people, right? So we don't say that anymore. Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, right? It gives and it takes away. It gives and it takes away. Or it says, I give. If you do this, I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, says Jesus, and do not let them be afraid. And how often do we get distracted from our peace by fear and troubles, and we get all discombobulated all the time, right? Jesus was and is the fulfillment of God's promise of peace, perfect peace. God promised peace and salvation. God promised us righteousness, right relationship with God, which Jesus came to fulfill, to bring us. Where does this lack of peace come from then, we might ask, right? Why is it that we lack peace at times? Why is it that we just sometimes get fearful and troubled? If God promises us peace, and Jesus then came to show us perfect peace, even when he was on the cross, even when he was being interrogated in the trial, he said nothing. Perfect peace. If God promises us peace, and Jesus came to show us God's peace and to give us this supernatural peace, why can't we seem to access it? Well, James writes very clearly about this very thing in chapter 4. He tells us why. Those conflicts, those disputes among you, where do they come from? Asks James. Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? He names it, right? He was no psychologist, but he knew that inside we sometimes battle. You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And he also talks about the tongue murdering. Murder can also be gossip, slander, evil speaking, backbiting. We can murder people in many other ways than physically take a knife or a gun to them, right? We can murder people's reputations. James goes on, and you covet or desire something and you cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. There he's named it. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your own pleasures. He's saying you have an agenda. You know, what you want is incorrect. So what is the answer then? How do we access the promise of peace that God and Jesus both promise us? James tells us, just as the psalmist does so many hundreds of years before Jesus. The way to access God's peace has not changed since the beginning of time. Come close to God, say the scriptures. Get near to God, and you'll have peace. James tells us, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Bend the knee to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's the devil who wants to steal your peace. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. The first action, God is there, but God is asking us to take the first step toward him. How do we draw near? Well, then James goes on and tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinners, says James, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means having one foot worldly thinking and one foot over here, trying to do sacred thinking. Worldly, sacred. That will keep you unbalanced and not peaceful. So we're to cleanse ourselves. We're to purify our own hearts, get our minds right. And James goes on and says, lament and mourn and weep, which are the signs of repentance, right? Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. We're to humble ourselves and God will bring us that peace and lift us up. We have to humble ourselves before God in order to receive that sweet peace that only God can offer us. I saw that peace in my cousin Nancy, who's had a diagnosis of fourth stage bone cancer. I saw the peace of God in her that she's holding on to, not the diagnosis, but the promise of peace. God has promised his covenant of peace with his faithful all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout. And in the New Testament, Jesus is sent to display for people in physical form God's peace and to share God's peace to all who would receive it. So it's up to us to receive it. And Jesus tells us in John 14, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit will help us in this. The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. He's not going to take it away or ask that you perform or go to church or give money. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. God promised his covenant of peace to all who would receive it. Then in the right time, God sent the Prince of Peace, his only Son, Jesus, to show us that peace in the flesh that God is promising all throughout the Old Testament, and how to live it out, how to hold on to your peace in the face of opposition. How much opposition did Jesus come against? How many people tried to distract him, to take him away from his mission? He kept his eyes focused on the goal of the perfect will of God, right? God still offers to each of us that gift of peace. So I challenge you, has your peace been shaken recently? Have you received your peace today, that peace that passes all understanding? You know, I had just as an illustration, this morning I walked my dog, and it's so interesting. We're beginning the week of peace. Everywhere I walked him, people were irate and upset. A man yelled at me who I'd spoken to, our dogs had played. He was there when my dog was on his lawn, and I don't know how he appeared suddenly at the door. Well, why don't you let your dog go on somebody else's lawn? And even my dog was irritated and without peace this morning. Another dog stopped, and he knows Bruno the dog, and the dog went down, you know, because he's a big dog, and my dog was, and poor Bruno, he didn't understand why my dog was attacking him. I didn't get it either. Something was in the air this morning, something disturbing everybody. What is going on? We have to hold on. We have to hold on tightly to the peace that Jesus offers us, that peace that God promises to us, because everything out there will work against us. In Christ Jesus, amen.